That blesses the Lord's heart. And another thing that blesses the Lord's heart is when he hears us turning pages. So turn with me, if you would, to Psalm 31 tonight. And while you're getting there, I've got a couple of announcements for you. Gospel of John in Spanish in the back. Take all you need. Pass them out to your friends. These are awesome. Also, if you need a bulletin, there are some in the back, I believe, with all that goes on here during the week, all sorts of teachings, opportunities to minister. Important announcement, if you weren't here Sunday, we have gone to two services. And what was really cool, you couldn't tell that we went to two services on the second service because it was still full. So that was great. And we had a good turnout at the first service. So 8:30 and 10:30. No child care at the first service, child care available at the second service, 10:30. So, also, we have the Calvary Chapel Palm Desert Golf Fellowship coming up. We've got a few spots left. I call it the Calvary Chapel Golf Ball Baptism because I've seen you guys hit the ball into the water. So we baptized all kinds of golf balls out there that day. Thursday night study here in the sanctuary with Don Ivey. Study for women, Lord, I Want to Know You. Also, men's retreat coming up with Pancho Juarez, Crossing the Jordan. Information in the back on that. So let's get into God's Word. You know, announcements are okay, but we're here for God's Word, right? Man, let's get down to business here. Sometimes I get so excited about just getting into God's Word that I almost get sick to my stomach. Tonight I'm just kind of getting a little... I just can't wait to get up here and see what God has for us in His Word. We love God's Word here. And every chapter, every verse, every cross T, every dotted I. I can't understand why pastors do topical studies. I'm not putting them down. But you miss out on so much. Because even like tonight, as I've mentioned before in the book of Psalms, there are over 100 different emotions in the book of Psalms. And when you go through it chapter by chapter, verse by verse, even tonight, we're probably going to see 20 or 30 emotions. This is a passionate book. From Israel's greatest king, King David, a man after God's own heart. And if you're just kind of bouncing around all over the Bible, sometimes you miss out on these passionate sections of Scripture. And tonight's section is all of that. Psalm 31, let's bow our hearts before the Lord, and then we'll see what He has for us. Lord, thank You for Your Word. Your Word is food from heaven. It's manna. Thank You, Lord, for the people in this fellowship that so love Your Word. They come Bible in hand, pen in hand, pad and paper in hand. Lord, thank You that they love You, they love Your Word, they love one another. What a blessing. And so tonight, as we settle our hearts, and many of us have had difficult weeks, and so may we just cast all our cares upon You. May we just leave all of those things that chased us into the door outside of these doors. And may we, for the next few moments, just focus on You, Lord, our God, our Savior, the Lamb of God who came to take away the sins of the world. Thank You, Lord, that You are the author and the finisher of our faith. Tonight, strengthen our faith, I pray. Faith comes by hearing, hearing by the Word of God. Build up our most holy faith in You. Make us more in love with You, Lord, than we've ever been before in our lives. I pray also, Lord, that this would not just be another Bible study, but a life-changing experience. We need to be changed, Lord. We're not home yet. We're not done yet. You've begun the good work, and You promised to be faithful to complete that work unto the day of Jesus Christ. We're all under construction. Some brand new, some just brand new foundation. Others getting towards the end, getting towards the end of that race that we're in. But wherever we are, Lord, we thank You that as we read Your Word tonight, You can meet us all right where we are. It's incredible what Your Word does. So we love You, Lord. We sit at Your feet and ask that You, the Good Shepherd, would feed Your sheep tonight. In Jesus' name, amen. Psalm 31. As we see in the superscription, if you're just joining us tonight, the superscription are the dark letters under where it says Psalm 31. Mine says, the Lord is a fortress in adversity. And so tonight in the superscription, as well as from David's cry in verses 10 and 11, he is steeped in trouble. In verses 10 and 11, he says, for my life is spent with grief and my years with sighing. My strength fails because of my iniquity. You see what sin does? And my bones waste away. I am a reproach among all my enemies, but especially among my neighbors, and am repulsive to my acquaintances. Those who see me outside flee from me. Wow, David is steeped in trouble, isn't he? The term there in the original Hebrew is oni. It means depression. It means misery. It means affliction and adversity. Maybe you're facing that right now. Maybe you've faced it before. I remember one time I heard a pastor say that if you're dealing with depression, you're in sin. I don't believe that because David, a man after God's own heart, dealt with depression. And I've shared recently about Charles Haddon Spurgeon, the Prince of Preachers, how he was manic. And he said he wouldn't trade it for the world because he was able to reach the depths of despair so that he could meet others there and minister to them. So that's why this book is so important. It's so emotional. It's so passionate. It meets us right where we are. And who knows, maybe you come through the doors tonight thinking, well, I'm not even sure if I'm going to go to Bible study tonight. I'm so down. I'm so depressed. I'm so afflicted and I'm in such misery. Well, I think you did the right thing by coming here tonight, because you're going to experience exactly what the man after God's own heart experienced. And you know, all this was brought on, verse 11 tells us, in David's life because of his iniquity, which is moral evil and perversity and mischief. And as we'll see later on, all of these things that he deals with, he just cries out to his Lord with them. And even though David and whatever it was that he had done brought shame upon himself, he knew that through faith and repentance, he could always turn to the one who would deliver him and never let him be ashamed. Look at verse 1. In you, O Lord, I put my trust. Let me never be ashamed. Deliver me in your righteousness. You see that word trust? In you, O Lord, I put my trust. Kasach in Hebrew. It means bold confidence in. He's saying, in you, O Lord, I put my bold confidence in. David knew exactly where to go. I love the fact that the Holy Spirit in this psalm does not reveal to us exactly what David's iniquity was. It's kind of an open-ended section of Scripture. I like that. You know why? It's open-ended so that you and I, with whatever our own personal iniquities may be that we're dealing with, can know and be fully assured that we too can cry out to the Lord. And we too can say, as David said, in you, O Lord, I put my trust. Let me never be ashamed. Deliver me in your righteousness. Isn't that good to know? Sometimes the Holy Spirit does that in the Word of God. He doesn't really name a particular thing that David was into, but he leaves it open-ended so we can put whatever that is in our lives we're dealing with. And then we can put our trust in him and not be ashamed and be assured of deliverance. To be delivered. That in the original language means to carry away safe. The Lord wants to carry you away safe from whatever you're dealing with because he loves you. He's not changed his mind. He will never fall out of love with you. I've had people in my office, well, we've just fallen out of love. Thinking, man, I'm sure glad God doesn't feel that way. He never falls out of love with us. And the incredible thing about God, he can't love us any more. And he can't love us any less. His love is just incredible. And so when the winds of adversity blow, as we see here tonight, we have a listening ear, a deliverer, a rock of refuge, and a fortress of defense to save us. How do I know that? Look at verse 2. Bow down your ear to me. Deliver me speedily. Be my rock of refuge, a fortress of defense to save me. That means to open up and bring us in, Lord, to your fortress, to protect us. Have you ever stopped to think from a human perspective how busy heaven must be? You ever just stop and, you know, like lay there in bed at night or something and go, man, heaven must be a busy place. Angels galore, right? guardian angels going back and forth, taking care of God's business. Cherubim and seraphims, angels with two wings, angels with six wings, ministering around the throne of God. They're all over the place, ministering spirits. When one sinner repents, Scripture tells us that the angels in heaven rejoice. They know everything that's going on. They don't miss it. When one person repents, the angels in heaven rejoice. Then there's God, who is all-knowing, all-powerful. He's everywhere with so much going on. We just can't even imagine with these little puny finite minds that we have. What we know about God and His characteristics tell us that He knows every thought that we have. Every human soul on the planet. He knows every thought, every intent, every sigh. God just heard that. He knows what's going on. Every tear that falls. We saw a couple of weeks ago that He has every one of our tears in a bottle. That's how intimate He is with us. He knows the number of hairs on everybody's head. Probably thinking, well, Pastor Joe, with you, that's not a whole lot. He knows every heartbeat. Well, see, I keep Him busy because He knows everyone that falls out, and He still has an accurate count. He knows every heartbeat, every breath that you and I take, and every person on the planet. In His power, He's controlling everything. The vast universe, I don't think we've even scratched the surface with Hubble. The sun, the moon, the stars, every planet. He even knows every atom. He knows the solar system out that way, and He knows the solar system in this way. That's God. Also, His presence is everywhere at all times. He never sleeps or slumbers. He hears every prayer. He hears every praise, all music, all worship, along with many things we wish He never heard. God knows it all, doesn't He? And yet notice here, He's still bowing down His ear to me in times of adversity. Isn't that good to know that God is not too busy for us? He never, ever, ever is too busy for anyone. Because David knew here, in his cry out in times of adversity, that God would bow down His ear to him. That God, the term in the original Hebrew means that God will, lost my spot here. I'll find it one second here. Stretch out or spread out His ear to me so that He can hear. I remember one time there was a guy that I was ministering to that was on the verge of suicide. He called me on my cell phone. It was 4th of July in Lake Arrowhead. Told me he was going to kill himself, and he was way back here in the desert. I called 911 and got a busy signal. Isn't that incredible? Isn't that scary? Don't you always think that when you call 911, you're going to get somebody? That's not always the case. Because it's designed by man. It's run by man. It's got flaws. But you know what? When we are there to cry out to God, He is always bowing His ear down to us. And that's good to know, isn't it? He never misses a call. He still hears, as verse 2 says, bow down your ear to me, deliver me speedily. Boy, David needed delivery right away, didn't he? Be my rock of refuge, a fortress of defense to save me. You see, even though David was in the depths of despair because of his own sin, he knew that he had God's ear. The enemy will usually try to convince us that we've gone too far. That's it, last time. Yeah, you promised before you'd never do that again. And here you are again. You call yourself a Christian? You're going to go to church, you hypocrite, with all of those super spiritual people that are there? That's what the enemy says, you know. He doesn't want us to gather together with the saints and be able to get prayed for and loved and lifted up and blessed. But David knew that he had God's ear. And I would hope tonight that you're not living in condemnation. I would hope that Romans 8:1 would ring loud and clear in your heart, that there is therefore no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus, who walk according to the Spirit and not fulfill the lust of the flesh. And David knew that he had God's ear. just like our own child. Yeah, they blow it. Yeah, they sin. The older they get, man, sometimes they get out of control. But you know what? They're still our child and we still love them, don't we? Nothing will ever take that love away. And that's the way God feels about you. He loves you. He adores you. And he's never going to let you go. David knew that. And so David cries out, verse 3, "For you are my rock and my fortress. Therefore, for your name's sake, lead me and guide me. Pull me out of the net which they have secretly laid for me. For you are my strength. Into your hand I commit my spirit. You have redeemed me, O Lord God of truth." Well, again, David repeats in his cry. He says again, "My rock and my fortress." You see, David's rock was not Prudential. He didn't put his faith in an insurance company. He had blessed assurance. David's good hands were not Allstate. You see, here we see God's hands pulled him out of the net. And into God's hands, David committed his spirit. You're in good hands tonight, aren't you? And all of these things that we see here tonight still apply to us today. Thousands of years later. Why? Because God is the same yesterday, today, and always. He never changes, and his promises are always fresh and new for you and me every day. I find there's four interesting petitions here from Israel's mighty king. Lead me, guide me, pull me, redeem me. That's kind of cool. First of all, he asked that God would lead him. By your hand, lead me. And what it means also is by your word, guide me. And here's this powerful king asking God Almighty to lead him by the hand. We need that. No matter how big we may think we are, how strong, how powerful we think we are, the spiritual man or woman still needs to be led by the hand of God and the word of God. We need him to lead us and guide us and direct us. And correct us and protect us. So he says, lead me, guide me. Also, he says, pull me. A sharp pull in the original language means a sharp pull out of the nets of iniquity in which he found himself. Sometimes we get stuck there. We get trapped. The very thing that used to be fun, remember that in your BC days? The very thing that was so cool and so fun that everybody else was doing. And all of a sudden you turn around one day and you're caught in a net. And you can't get out. And God snatches us up. He pulls us up out of the net. I like that term, snatch away. In the New Testament, it's harpazo. It talks about the rapture of the church. One day he's going to snatch us up real good, don't you know? Are you ready? Got your rocket shoes on tonight? Are you ready to rock and roll? Are your feet on the rock and your name on the roll tonight? Because if he decides to pull us up out of here, it would really be a bummer to be left sitting in church, wouldn't it? And the rapture's gone. Wow. That would be heavy. Lead me, guide me, pull me. Pull me up out of the nets of iniquity. People still get caught in nets today. All sorts. Some even get caught in the internet. Isn't it interesting that where all the pornography and all that stuff is called the net or the web. It is a net and a web. You have to be very, very careful where you go, where you search. It's dangerous out there in cyberspace. Lead me, guide me, pull me, redeem me. I like that. You see, God has ransomed us by his truth. Have you been ransomed? Have you been redeemed? Well, what does that mean? That means that Jesus Christ took your place on the cross. Jesus Christ was judged for your sins and mine. And what that means is that he purchased you and he purchased me with his blood. That's what it means to be redeemed. It's one of the many terms that's used for a believer. One who believes in Christ, one who is born again, one who has a personal relationship with Christ. Have you been redeemed? Ransomed? Notice he also says, "For you are my strength." Second part of verse 4. "For you are my strength." You see, we were entangled in this web of this world, unable to free ourselves without strength enough to get free. And by His strength, He pulled us up. There's nothing too strong and nothing too difficult for God. The term that's used for God's strength is omnipotent. It means all powerful. It means there's absolutely nothing more powerful than God. And no matter what type of a net you're caught up in, He can snatch you up out of that thing. Do the first seven words of verse 5 ring a bell? Into your hand I commit my spirit. Those are the words of Jesus Christ on the cross when He ransomed you and He ransomed me. And what did He do? He committed His spirit into the hands of His heavenly Father. The term in Hebrew is ruach. It means breath. Into your hands I commit my breath. These were the words of God's crucified Son in Luke 23:46, I believe it is. All that is important in this world is summed up in that one word, ruach, spirit. Why? Because that's the part of you that's eternal. Do you know that? This fleshly body we live in is temporal. Going right back to the dust one day. That's why we name our kids after dirt. Dusty, rocky, stony, you know. So we're going back to the dirt one day. But your spirit is eternal. Ruach, the spirit. And you see here, David commits it all into the Savior's care. Have you committed it all to Him? Oftentimes on Sundays and Wednesdays, we sing the old hymn, I surrender all. But yet spiritually, I wonder how many are singing it with maybe one hand behind your back, just trying to hold on to something. We need to surrender our spirit to Him. When you give Him your spirit and your soul, you've given Him everything and you've put it in the Savior's care. Here, David entrusts all to his heavenly Father. He truly surrenders all. Isn't it a great and a secure feeling to know that it's all been surrendered to Him and He has us in the very palm of His hand? That God who is omnipotent, all-powerful, has you in the palm of His hand. And it's a nail-scarred hand because Jesus Christ paid the price for you and for me. The very hands that created you, that knit you in your mother's womb, are the very hands that were nailed to a cross and are the very hands that hold you and I today as His children. As His kids. David just entrusted all to his heavenly Father. Not his earthly possessions. It's one of the songs we sang tonight. What can we give Him? God doesn't want our earthly treasures. Because if we were to take even the finest things of this world into heaven, we would pollute it, would defile it. And David knew that earthly possessions weren't important. But look what people do. They give their very lives from sun up to sundown, going after temporal things that don't last. When God wants us to seek after eternal things. And if we seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, then all of these things are added unto us. Then we're content. Then we're satisfied. Put God first in your life. If you're single, you want a mate, put God first. He knows what you need when you need it. You're still under construction. He may be getting ready for you. You for that perfect Christian wife or the wife for that perfect Christian husband. If you're not ready, if He hasn't brought you that woman or that man yet, then you just wait on the Lord. Otherwise, you compromise and you settle for second best. He wants your soul. He wants your spirit. He wants your heart. How sad it is many people today think of the church that God just wants your wallet. God doesn't care about your wallet. He wants your heart. David knew that God didn't want his earthly possessions or his worldly obsessions. God wants neither. He wants your spirit. He wants your soul. Why? This is all we possess. This is who you and I really are, is our ruach, our spirit. This is who the real you is and the real me. The real you is inside. And those of you like myself that are getting older and grayer, you look in the mirror and think, whoa, is that my dad? Hi, Dad. You know, it's me. But it's really weird because I can see an older person in the mirror, but there's still this young guy inside. Anybody relate to that one? It's like, Lord, let me out of this thing. I'm a young guy in here. And He's going to let us out one day. You ladies are chuckling too because you probably think the same thing. Paul said, I die daily, and he's not talking about Lady Clairol. But isn't it interesting that the real you is inside? That's who it is. And sometimes your body doesn't keep up with your mind or, you know, your heart. That's because it's your spirit that's inside that's important. Have you committed your soul and your spirit into God's hands? Verse 6. David says, I have hated those who regard useless idols, but I trust in the Lord. Two choices, right, here in this one verse. You're either trusting in idols, which are inanimate objects. They're useless things, lying, deceptive idols, vanities, empty things, or you're trusting in the true and the living God. And David knew that. He says, I've hated those who regard. That means to keep useless idols, empty things, vain things. He says, but I trust in the Lord. That's the second time he mentions the word trust since back in verse 1 when he says, in you, O Lord, I put my trust. Four times in this psalm he uses that word trust. 50 times in the psalms altogether he uses that word trust. David trusted in the Lord. Every man has a God. It's either an idol or it's the true and the living God. Do you know that everybody worships something? You can talk to a person for about 5 minutes and find out who they worship. You ever notice that? Are there a lot of personal pronouns? Are they talking about all just worldly things? Or isn't it interesting when you meet people that you don't know, there's these little certain buzzwords you pick up on where you know they're a believer? Like blessed, man, I'm blessed, you know? And, you know, the Christian jargon. And you can tell who a person's God is. How? That's what has stolen your heart away, and that's what takes up all of your time. Who do you trust? Do you trust in the Lord? Do you trust in idols? Every man has a God. Every man worships something. David also says here, I don't hang out with idolaters. You got to be careful who you hang out with. Yes, it's okay to be salt and light. Salt creates a thirst in the world out there. And light also draws people to you, right? But it's very, very important that when they begin to have the major influence on you, that you begin to change your friends. You don't want to hang out with idolaters either. David goes on to say, and because I trust in the Lord, verse 7, I will be glad and rejoice in your mercy. For you have considered my trouble, you have known my soul in adversities, and have not shut me up into the hand of the enemy. You have set my feet in a wide place. David knew God, didn't he? Now do you know why he was a man after God's own heart? Look at the way he prays. Look at the way he cries out to God. He knew the God in whom he served. This guy had it together. He knew the Word of God. He knew the God of the Word. You see the terms there, glad and rejoice? They're kind of interchangeable. I like that. He says, I will be glad and rejoice in your mercy. You know what? Every person in this room should be glad and rejoicing in the mercy of God. Because we've been saved. We've been saved from eternal judgment and hellfire and separation from God eternally. Are you glad? Are you rejoicing? I can tell you whether you are or not because you see that word glad. It means to spin around. You guys should be spinning around tonight with joy, with glee. It means very merry in Hebrew. I've seen churches like that. Some never quit spinning around and they're all very merry. There's a time for, you know, rejoicing and celebrating and dancing and all of those things. But those two words are wonderful, aren't they? To be able to spin around, to be glad, so happy that we're just spinning around, dancing before the Lord, rejoicing with glee, very merry. Why? He says, this is why he says, for you have considered my trouble. The word considered in the original Hebrew means this. It means that God has gazed upon David's troubles. God was aware of those things. It means to stare as well. God was staring, he was gazing upon the troubles that David was experiencing. Remember what the word trouble meant? It meant depression. It meant misery. David was in misery, but yet he wasn't out of God's sight. God was staring at it, he was focused on it. and God was going to do something about it, and David knew that. That's good to know, man. This is good news for us here tonight. Because there are times, hey, you know what? We have mountaintop experiences, don't we, in the body of Christ? But we spend time in the valleys, too. And it's in the valleys when we begin to draw close to God. It's in those valleys when all of a sudden, yeah, all of a sudden, man, Psalm 31 really ministers to me now. I remember there have been times I've read through the Psalms and go, it must be for somebody else. But there have been other times, man, when I've been flat on my face in a valley going, Lord, this is just ministering. This is the balm of Gilead to my soul. Randy Jackson on American Idol says the balm, but we're not talking about that balm. We're talking about the balm of Gilead for your soul. That's the real balm. That God would gaze upon and stare upon your troubles and your depression and your misery. And you know that He's going to do something about it. He's going to snap you up, snatch you up out of that net that you're caught up in. So here's David spinning around with gladness and joy because God gazed upon his depression and his misery and knew of those times his soul was in adversities and did not shut him up in the hands of the enemy. That's good news as well. David knew that God wasn't going to let him go. And the word adversity in Hebrew means tightness. You ever been in a situation where it's almost as though it's hard to breathe? It's so tight. That's what adversity does. It's when the adversary really is targeting you. I had mentioned a couple of weeks ago in the Psalms where the word stress means to strangle. The worry means to choke. And this is along the same lines from that Hebrew word where it talks about tightness. You hear people when they begin to have heart attacks, they have a tightness, hard to breathe in their chest and stuff. And so it's incredible, the Hebrew words, how they so target in on what we're experiencing sometimes. And that's, like I said early in the message, it's these over 100 emotions that we can relate to in the book of Psalms with King David. And notice David says he did not shut him up in the hands of the enemy. Wow. But he set his feet in wide open places. Verse 8. And you have not shut me up in the hand of the enemy. That means to give over. But you have set my feet in a wide place. It means a wide open space. Verse 9. Have mercy on me, O Lord, for I am in trouble. I've prayed that one before. Anybody else relate to that one? My eyes waste away with grief. My soul and my body. For my life is spent with grief, and my years with sighing. My strength fails. Why? Because of my iniquity. You see, verse 9 says that he's in trouble, and verse 10b tells us that his strength fails because of his iniquity. Iniquity always causes trouble. Do you know that? Do you know that sin never causes anything good? It really doesn't. Scripture says there's pleasure in sin, but only for a season, and then comes judgment. Sin never, ever, 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 ever causes anything good. And my bones waste away. Wait till next week. David, in Psalm 32, this is his prayer of forgiveness with his sin against Bathsheba next week. It's a heavy one. It's another example of what sin does to our soul, to our body, physically, spiritually, and emotionally. And we can see even in this section what sin does, what iniquity does to us even physically. He says, my bones waste away. I'm a reproach among all my neighbors, but especially among all my enemies, but especially among my neighbors. And am repulsive to my acquaintances. Those who see me outside flee from me. Here comes David. Oh, man, let's get out of here. Verses 9 to 13. We get an in-depth description of David's misery and depression that he was talking about. And David's very descriptive here as he pens these words in this psalm. Look here, it says his sin affected what? His eyes, his soul, his life, his years, his strength, and his bones. Do you know that the smallest morsel of sin will sap all of your strength? Read Proverbs. How there is a man whose strength was sapped by the immoral woman who just reduced him to a crust of bread. In Hebrew, That's the part of the bread that they would wipe up the sop with on the table and give it to the dogs under the table. That's what sin does to mankind. And so we see here his eyes, his soul, his body, his life, his years, his strength, his bones. All of these things were a result of his iniquity. Man. Also, publicly, we see here, he was a reproach. He was repulsive. He was forgotten. He was like a dead man. He was broken. He was out of his mind. And he was paranoid. Check it out. Verse 11. I am a reproach to all my enemies, but especially among my neighbors, and am repulsive to my acquaintances. Those who see me outside flee from me. I am forgotten like a dead man, out of my mind. I am like a broken vessel, for I hear the slander of many, fears on every side. He's getting paranoid now. You see, even his enemies were taking counsel and scheming to kill him. Original language, they were digging his grave already. They were going to throw David into the pit. But yet we're going to see how misery moves mercy. Misery brings about the mercy of God. And that's good to know, isn't it? Grief triggers grace. When God sees, when God's focused in, when he knows what's going on in your life and he knows you're in misery and grief and reproach and brokenness, misery leads to mercy, grief triggers grace, reproach brings redemption, brokenness precedes blessing with God. And that sure is good to know. Man. Because David, as we see back in verse 9, man, he was in big trouble. Notice he says, my eyes were wasting away with grief. It's almost as though you can see the eyes back in these deep, dark sockets. This is what sin does. He says, yes, my soul and my body. See that term body? It means his belly, his soul and his belly. And so what we see there is he can't sleep and he can't eat. For my life is spent with grief. The term spent means to be empty, to be exhausted. In my years with sighing. You know, one of the greatest regrets I have, being a Christian, I don't have many regrets anymore. I don't have any regrets. But when I look in the rearview mirror, the greatest regret that I have is that I didn't come to know Jesus Christ as a young kid. All of the years that I wasted, being wasted. It's pretty sad. God has given us every breath. He's given us every second, every hour of every day. And for the first 33 years of my life, I just squandered it away. And I would hope that you're not doing the same thing with your life. You young people, man, you've got just awesome days ahead of you in Jesus Christ. As I shared Sunday, it takes a live fish to swim upstream. Anybody can go downstream with the flow. My years was sighing. Maybe you're sitting here tonight going, yeah, I can relate to that, man. I really blew it for the first 30, 40, 50 years of my life. But then I also turned to Joel, where Joel says that the Lord will restore all of the years that the locusts have eaten. And I know some of you that came to know the Lord at an older age, you're going, it's incredible the way that works, how God's restored those years somehow, some way. It doesn't work out on paper. But it's amazing how God even restores those years. And now when I share my testimony at times, I'm looking back at someone to me that really didn't exist. It's like I'm talking about a dead man. And I am talking about a dead man. He's dead. He's in the grave. And now got the new me, the new you, new creation in Christ. All the old things have passed away. Behold, all things become new. The new you. Isn't it great? Brand new life, brand new start, clean slate, born again, filled with the Holy Spirit. And God loves us. Sometimes you can go, man, all the years I filled with sighing. My strength fails because of my iniquity. And again, sin saps your strength and my bones waste away. Sin actually affects our physical being. I'm a reproach among all my enemies. That means a disgrace. But especially among my neighbors and am repulsive to my acquaintances. That's the same term that Job used with the ulcerated sores that he had, that he was cutting with a broken piece of pottery. Repulsive. And again, that's what sin does to us, doesn't it? Sin is a physical picture of ulcerated sores. and what it does spiritually to your very soul and your body. Notice what else David says. I am forgotten. And what that means is he's oblivious from, he's been wiped out from people's memories. Like a dead man out of mind. I am like a broken vessel, for I hear the slander of many. Fear is on every side while they take counsel against me. They scheme to take away my life. Wow. Pretty dark and dismal to this point, huh? But I love what David does. With every psalm, when we see that he's in the depths of despair and drudgery and depression and all of these things, and all of a sudden you see this turning point in his life. Bingo. Look at verse 14. But as for me, I trust in you, O Lord. I say, you are my God. It's almost as though David is resurrected here. He just gets this breath of fresh life into his spirit, into his ruach. But as for me, I trust in you, O Lord. I say, you are my God. All of a sudden, it's like he puts on his shield of faith. My times are in your hand. Deliver me from the hand of my enemies and from those who persecute me. Make your face shine upon your servant. The term shine means to set on fire. Set me on fire, Lord. Make your face to shine upon me, your servant. And again, David never lost sight of his position before the Lord. You see, even though he was the king of Israel, he was still the Lord's servant. Why? Because that's the greatest position that a person can assume, is to be a servant of the Lord. Why? Because Jesus was the greatest example of what it meant to be a servant. Jesus said the greatest in the kingdom of heaven is a servant of all. The bond slave. Paul knew that. Peter knew that. Jesus lived it. He preached it. And so David as well knew that he was God's servant. Save me for your mercy's sake. Do not let me be ashamed, O Lord, for I have called upon you. Let the wicked be ashamed. He's turning the tables on. I like David. You know, we see through the Psalms, he prays manly prayers. You know, like, break their teeth, Lord. I like that. That's a good prayer. You know? Break their teeth, Lord. I suppose there's a time and a place to pray that. My prayer oftentimes is, Lord, give them lockjaw and nausea at the same time. That's a good one to pray to. Let the wicked be ashamed. Let them be silent in the grave. Go, David. It means let them be dumb in the grave. Tongue-tied. The word grave there is Sheol, which means Hades, hell, or world of the dead. That's pretty scary, isn't it? There's two places where people spend eternity. Everyone has eternal life. You know that. As I shared in the first part of the message, everyone has a soul, an eternal soul. You will spend eternity either with God in heaven, or you will be sentenced to the lake of fire, to Sheol, to the place of the dead, at the white throne judgment on judgment day by rejecting Jesus Christ, God's Son. And David says, and he knew and he believed in hell, he preached hell, let them be silent in Hades, in Sheol. Jesus spoke more about hell than he did heaven. Do you know that? Because he did not want people to choose to go there. And it is a choice. People choose their eternal destination. Jesus said, I am the way and the truth and the life. No man comes to the Father but through me. And he is the only way to the Father. Scripture tells us that he who has the Son has the Father also. He who does not have the Son does not have the Father. God makes it very simple. And eternity is eternity. Let the lying lips be put to silence, which speak insolent things proudly and contemptuously against the righteous. All of a sudden, David gets his second wind again. Oh, how great is your goodness, which you have laid up for those who fear you. That term fear means to reverence, to respect, to honor God. Which you have prepared for those who trust in you. In John 14, Jesus said, I go to prepare a place for you, that where I am, that you may be also. In my Father's house are many mansions, many dwelling places. If it were not so, I would have told you so. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go to prepare a place for you, I will come back and I will receive you unto myself. And even here, David knew that God had prepared that place for those who trust in him. Isn't that great? That's all he asked us to do, to trust in him, to believe in him. Very simply, how can you neglect so great a salvation? God's given us everything through his Son. But yet today, there are still people that are offended by the name of Jesus Christ. As we were doing our devotions this morning, Tina pointed out what Amos said that would be happening in the last days. And it's pretty heavy. I'll read it for you. Amos 8:11. And you know what? I believe we're there. Behold, the days are coming, says the Lord God, that I will send a famine in the land. Listen to this. Not a famine of bread, not a famine of water, nor a thirst for water, but of hearing the words of the Lord. They shall wander from sea to sea, from north to east. They shall run to and fro seeking the word of the Lord, but shall not find it. Why? Because people today are not concerned with the word of the Lord. There's a famine in America when it comes to the word of the Lord, don't you know? Brother Steve's back from the Bible Belt. He says, you know what? It's a belt, but where's the Bible? Because they think they're in. They've been Christians for generations. Yeah, that's our church. Got the cross. Got all this. God doesn't have any grandchildren, my friend. He has children. You need to have a one-on-one personal relationship with Jesus Christ. You can be a pastor's kid. You can, you know, you can have attended Sunday school, get all the good attendance certificates, and you can have been baptized, sprinkled, dipped, dunked, just like Winchell's donuts, and you can, you know, have all of the accolades. But if you don't have a personal relationship with Jesus Christ, you're going to perish for eternity, very simply. God makes it very simple. He's not looking for the membership card. Well, I got my platinum card from Calvary Chapel. We don't give platinum cards for one thing. We don't give cards at all. We give out the gospel of Jesus Christ, and it's up to you what you do with it. But God wants to give you your degree. Well, what degree is that? Your BA. He wants you to be born again. That's the all-important degree in heaven. But isn't it sad? Isn't that true today? That the famine in the land is the hearing of the words of the Lord. You check some of these guys out on TV. This one guy, probably the biggest church in America. I watch him for 15, 20, 25, 30 minutes. And I go, Tina, I haven't heard one scripture verse out of this man's mouth. No, not one. There's a famine in his church. And it's a nice warm fuzzy. It's a nice tickly thing. Sad, man. It's sad. It's the word of the Lord that sets the captives free. There were people sitting in darkness, John said. And Jesus Christ, the light of the world, the word who became flesh and dwelt among us, came to give us the words of eternal life. Notice. Oh, how great is your goodness, which you have laid up for those who fear you, verse 19, which you have prepared for those who trust in you in the presence of the sons of men. You shall hide them in the secret place of your presence from the plots of man. You shall keep them secretly in a pavilion from the strife of tongues. Again, David knew that his God was his fortress and his protection. Verse 21, blessed be the Lord. Man, all of a sudden he's gone from the depths of despair and depression to blessed be the Lord. You know, one of the best ways I've found to fight stress and depression and all of those things is just to bless the Lord. Start blessing the Lord. Start praising his name. For he has shown me his marvelous kindness in a strong city. Has God not shown you his marvelous kindness? Really? He loves you. For I said in haste, done this before, I am cut off from before your eyes. You ever feel that way? You ever get down to pray when things are really caving in all around you and go, man, I said in my haste, I'm cut off from before your eyes. We have to be mindful of what God's word says. He's never going to leave us, never going to forsake us, even to the end of the age. Nevertheless, you heard the voice of my supplications when I cried out to you. And David knew that God heard. Why? Well, back in verse 2, didn't we see that God bows down his ear to us? That he stretches and spreads out his ear so that he can hear us. Oh, love the Lord, all you saints. That's us. See that word saints? It means holy. It means godly. It means sanctified. It means set apart. And when you give your life to Jesus Christ, you are made holy. You may not feel holy. You may not look any holier. But because of the shed blood of Jesus Christ, God sees you through the shed blood of His Son, and you are holy and you're sanctified and you're a saint. You go from being an ain't to being a saint. And it doesn't get any better than that. For the Lord preserves the faithful. That means He guards and watches over us and fully repays the proud person. Final verse. Be of good courage, and He shall strengthen your heart. All you who what? Who hope in the Lord. The term hope means to wait, to trust, and to hope. Be of good courage tonight. Maybe you're in the depths of despair. I would hope by the end of the psalm you're no longer there anymore. I hope that your heart's been lifted up, that you've been strengthened. I hope that your trust is in the Lord tonight, that you're holding on to Him, knowing that He hears you, He delivers you, He came to save you, to pull your feet out of the net. He's ransomed you. He's the one that sees all that's going on in your life. He gazes, He stares at your troubles. He knows what's going on. You haven't been isolated. You haven't been left alone. He knows exactly what's going on in your life. I'll tell you what, that makes me feel pretty good when I ponder those things. How about you? God loves you. He's got wonderful plans ahead. He set your feet on the wide place. Another lesson here tonight as we close. This man, keep yourself from trouble. Don't dabble where you're not supposed to be dabbling. Don't think you can handle this little sin or that little sin. Why? Because it affects your eyes, your soul, your body, your life, your years, your strength, and all of those things. And it's just a downward spiral. And so tonight, as we close, I would pray that each and every one of us is encouraged by our brother David, that we would fix our eyes on God, get back to trusting in Him, get back into that intimate relationship with Him if you've drifted away. You see, if you're here and God's here, one of you has moved and it's not Him, because He never leaves or forsakes us. If there's any drifting going on, guess who did it? And so God wants you back. He wants you back close to Him, just like David. And God is a God of mercy. He takes misery and He gives us mercy. You can't beat that. Amen. Let's pray. Thank you, Lord, for your word tonight. Thank you, Lord, for David. Thank you for his passion, for his emotion. Thank you, Lord, that your word just meets us right where we are. Lord, we can relate in those times when in the depths of despair, depression. I thank you, Lord, that you lift us up out of the net. And I would pray tonight, if there's anybody here who's just going through depression, despair, whatever it might be, Lord, that you would lift them out tonight, that they would know how much you love them, that you would bless them, that you would just shower them in your love. Even as Zephaniah said, that you would rejoice over them in singing. So thank you for tonight, Father. Thank you for your word. Thank you, Lord, that you call us your children, your saints, your holy ones. Thank you for Jesus. Thank you that He paid the price that we could never pay, that He ransomed us from the depths of Sheol, from the depths of hell. And Lord, we are eternally grateful in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's all stand.